I want to put in a little plug for the Lord this afternoon. I've enjoyed my brethren so far, and I was listening to everything. I enjoyed the gospel last night. I always enjoy hearing the gospel. Being more or less concentrated on man's need, our need, what we ought to do, what we ought to be, how we ought to do it. I want to put in a plug for the Lord. Before I read a portion, I only have one portion to read. I want to say to all you dear people here this afternoon, and there's no two of us alike, I want to say first to Christians, I want you to remember a little statement I'm going to make. You're not going to remember everything at conference. You just can't do it. I see a man behind the scenes taking it all down. So when I see machines like this, I always say to myself, little tongue, be careful what you say. I want to tell you this. Christian, wherever you go, wherever you may be, always remember, 24 hours a day, you are advertising Christ. Okay? You're a commercial for Christ. And you know what commercials are like. And those who, they spend millions and millions of dollars on commercials, you know, because they know if they hammer away at the same thing day after day, hour after hour, it's going to make an impact on your soul, on your thinking. Well, Christian, you are always advertising Christ. Don't forget that. Now, I want to read to you a very well portion. I like to read well-known portions. And, of course, I guess Friday night I read some portions that weren't so well-known. I want you to turn to Luke 15. And this is all I'm going to read. I'm not going to read it all, but we're going to start out at the beginning. Never, Christian, when you're reading your Bible, say ho-hum when you get to a passage like this that you know off by heart. Because, really, we don't know very much about very much at all. We're just playing with little pebbles and shells on the seashore. But out there beyond, there's a lot more. In this blessed book, is an unfathomable mine of wealth. Come to my mind right now. All kinds of things come to a preacher's mind when he's on the platform, which proves I don't have anything written down. I read some time ago about they found one good mine there for opals, and opals are quite a valuable precious stone. And this big company obtained a big tract of land because they knew there were opals there. Well, one dear man, he says, if there's opals there, just maybe I could find one. Well, they went in there, the company went in there with their big bulldozers and filters and sieves and washers and everything. And it was a big operation because opals are worth a lot of money. But a man went in there, with a little hand shovel, like you use in the garden, and got down on his knees and started digging. I mean, you never know. Might be something. Well, I suppose you could guess the end of the story. He found an opal. And when he found it, he knew he had something, at least he was pretty sure, put in his pocket and food, but to where he knew he could find out if that was a good opal or not. It was priced at $5 million, one opal. But the man was on his knees, you see, just with a little shovel. Now, Christian, you all read your Bible, I know you do. Another thing I know is that you don't really read it nearly enough. Because there's very, very few. They're like hen's teeth, those that read the Bible enough. Christian, you don't find very many of God's opals going through your Bible with a bulldozer. Go through it with a little shovel. On your knees, if possible. And trust your God. I've said it so often, you know, and I keep saying it, and I'm just thrilled to see young people here. God bless you, young. Listen to you, young people. You read your Bible and read it and ask God to show you something. If you read your Bible with the object of finding something for yourself from God, He'll give it to you if you give Him time to show you. Okay? Okay. Luke 15. Now, just notice the last sentence of chapter 14. Just the last sentence. The Lord is speaking. He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear them. So somebody was listening. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." The old gripers, they're always around. You always find them looking for a chance to pounce on you. And of course, they were always looking for a chance to pounce on the Lord, because they didn't like Him anyway. He was too popular among the poor people, and publicans and sinners especially. And that's why this is just contempt. Absolute scorn and contempt. You can tell what kind of a character he is by the kind of company he keeps. All they knew was Pharisaism. But they didn't know the heart of their God. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Oh, so what's the Lord going to do about that? He spake this parable unto them. And this is a composite parable, right to the end of the chapter. It's all one parable in three parts. What's it all about? Why, you know what it's all about. You've read it a dozen times, 100 times, 1,000 times maybe. You know what it's all about. Luke 15, everybody knows what it's about. Sunday school children know what Luke 15 is about. Okay, seeing you know so much, what's the subject of this chapter? Come on now. What is the subject of this chapter? I got three questions for you. First, what's the subject of this chapter? Oh, you're expecting something deep. Well, it's just this man. That's the subject of the chapter, this man. This man that receives sinners and eats with them. That's what it's about. I want to ask you, what would you say is the theme of the chapter? Now let's read. I better read a little bit. Okay. Verse 4. Now watch this. He speaketh parable unto them, eh? Saying, "What man of you? What man of you? What man of you? What would you do? Having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Why didn't it say believer? We've got lots of believers, but I haven't got enough repentance. "More than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance." Either what woman? 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, doesn't she light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligence till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, For I found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. He said a certain man had two sons. Well, you know about that. Verse 17, he came to himself. He had nowhere else to go. So, what had happened? He came home. I don't want to say too much about that because I'll get too involved. Came home. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. All right. Verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and he's alive again. And he was lost. And he's found. Okay. So what's the theme of this chapter? Joy. Joy, joy, joy. Everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's happy. The sheep, the shepherd, he lost 1% of his sheep. But that was very important, that 1% to him. The woman lost 10% of her coins. But it mattered to her. It was her coins. The father lost 50% of his sons. But he found them. Everybody's happy. Now then, I've got another question for you. To me, there's an argument in this chapter. You know, as soon as those Pharisees made that accusation against the Lord, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh, I tell you, the Lord just jumped in there with both feet. What's he going to do? Well, what do you do when you jump in there with both feet? You stand up for your rights, don't you? Aren't you going to stick up for your rights? Well, that's exactly what the Lord's going to do. As soon as they accuse him of receiving sinners and eats with them, he's in there with all flags flying. What's he going to do? He's going to defend his rights. You know, Christian, this is a big day. Everybody knows what their rights are, and I know what my rights are, and I'm going to hang on to them. I'm going to stick up for my rights. I know what they are, and nobody's going to take my rights away from me. Oh, sure. I'll tell you, really, the only really rights you've got are to be in hell long ago, and I should have been there with you. Listen, my friend, you don't have any rights to anything from God. You don't have any rights. What are you talking about? You and your rights. You don't have any. Did this man that received sinners and eat with them, did he have any rights? Well, he's the only one that had any rights. And I tell you, he's gonna get in there and stand for them. He's gonna defend his rights. He's the only one that had any rights. Of course, critics, they always think, you know, they got a right. They got a right to get in there, you know, and give somebody a piece of their mind. Well, I don't care when it is, when you give anybody a piece of your mind, I'm warning you, you're gonna lose a piece of your mind. Because you hurt yourself more than anybody else. I have spoken on the subject, the will of God, and I have takes four nights. You know, way back when I started preaching seriously, I thought to myself, I gotta speak on the will of God. I mean, after all, it's an important subject. So I thought, well, it'd be great if I get half an hour, you know, even an hour maybe. Well, I started thinking about it and writing down some things, and first thing I knew, I was stuck with at least four nights. You know, I tell you, but what I want to say is, the first night I speak on my subject for the will of God, first night I speak on God's will for others. Very important, you know. Everybody's interested in God's will for others. And you know what I found? I went through my Bible. And I have a list. of 22, right through Genesis to Revelation, 22 different occasions when God took sides with the person who was being criticized and criticized the critics. Now that theory has been, if you want to keep out of trouble with the Lord, don't you be a critic. Okay? Because the Lord won't stand for it. He'll take sides against you every time. And besides that, it'd come out in your face. You know, a critic. You know, these gripers and grouches, you know, and groaners, something's always wrong. Well, it comes out in your face. You're carving, I've been again on that subject, listen. These critics, they accuse the Lord of receiving sinners. And he gets in there. And he says, receive them? I want you to know I go out and look for them. Why? Because they're mine. That's why. They're mine. Does he have any rights to what they don't? You know, okay, I live in the same Canada as you do. I don't know if it's different out west here, not likely. But I was born and raised in Ontario, except for the 20 years we spent in Cuba. And, you know, back there in Ontario, they have no God. And what they hear about him, they don't like. Why? Because he has rights. That's why. And I want to tell you, my friends, this is not man's world. I snickered after the World Fair there in Montreal, was it? And they changed the name and they're trying to readjust it so they could use it. And they called it man's world. Man's world is nothing. This is God's world. It's not man's world. And God's going to step in and claim what belongs to him. Because it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you or anybody else. He's the Lord. I tell you what the Lord's doing here. He's advertising his God. He's advertising his Heavenly Father. He always did, you know. Of course, you do too, actually. Even when you think, when you don't know you are, the way you act and behave yourself from day to day, in school, in college, in the supermarket, in the store, on the street, in the home, you are advertising God. You are advertising Christ. That's what the Lord is doing. So, what does he do? I say he gets in there to defend his rights. Now, I left that third feature. What's this chapter about? It's about this man. And what's the theme of the chapter? The theme of the chapter is joy. I said there's an argument. I see an argument. There's a rationale to this whole picture. And you know, this chapter 15 of Luke has been called an autobiography of God. It's also a prophetic parable of Calvary. If you look at it carefully. Has he no right to receive sinners and eat with us? Yes, he has. Why? He came into this world to die for them. You know, it struck me one day, I was reading John 3 and 16. How many times have you read John 3 and 16? What do you know about it? Not very much. I don't know much about it either. But you know what I discovered one day? John 3 and 16 is a declaration of the God of heaven of the price he puts on a man. Just think that over. Because I have. It's a crime that men and women have scorned their own selves after God has put such a high price on them. Christian, do you realize that the Lord of glory looked at you and thought you were worth dying for? He looked at you and thought you were worth dying for. And you don't think he's worth living for? Oh, you say, yeah, I'd die for Christ. He didn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. He died for you. He wants you to live for him. Or don't you think he's worth it? You dear young people, I feel for you. I thank God I'm not a teenager. You are. Why? You got it hard. And this world was not designed for your well-being. This world has been designed by the God of this world who's out to get you and out to ruin you and drag you down and make a fool of you and wreck your life and throw you on the shores of time a derelict. That's what he wants to do to you. You got a big fight. You got a bigger fight on you than I had when I was a teenager. That was a long time ago. You got a bigger fight. But you got the same God as I have. And I hope your God's big enough for you. He really is, you know. You don't need another one. I've told people sometimes, if that's your idea, you picked the wrong God. You better pick the right one or you're in real trouble. You, dear young people, have you picked the right God? Have you? Have you got the right Savior? Have you got the right Lord? Have you got this one? Does he have any rights? All the rest of that chapter is the Lord unfolding what? Advertising his God. Telling the people what his God is like. What kind of a heart he's got. You know, the wonderful thing about our God is his great heart. Oh, Christian, you have a wonderful God. Don't go running after the tinsely toys, the glamour and the glitter and the gold and the glory of this world that'll soon go all up in smoke. I hope you never go anywhere near these race courses and ball fields and that. Oh, you don't expect us to walk around with a long face. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to walk around with a long face. Of course, I don't blame you. You deserve to walk around with a long face if you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, and if he's not real to you and not precious to serve you right. You want to get to know this one. This is a happy one. And what's he out to do? Here I am back at it again. What's the argument of this chapter? It's the God of heaven's right to be a happy God. It's the Lord Jesus' right to be happy. What happens when he finds a sheep? Is the sheep happy? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. You know, two sheep, so long as they got two more blades of grass in front of their nose, they keep going. And you know, the world today, so long as they got two more little blades of pleasure in front of their nose, so long as they got just another thrill in front of them, another little entertainment, something else, you know, to run after to say, we had a whale of a time. You did? It'd have done your soul more good if you'd only had a sardine of a time. These whale of a time, you know, this is life. It is? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I think Bruce Hutcherson, famous newspaper editor, writer. You know what he said? Famous Canadian, I just heard his name mentioned on the radio the other day. You know what Bruce Hutcherson said? He said, pleasures are not life, they're just a cloud to obscure it. I hope that man was a Christian. If he's not, he's written his own condemnation. It's a wonderful thing to have this Savior. This God, this Lord Jesus, who has a right to be happy. And you know, you see how often it comes up to you? Rejoice with me! Rejoice with me! The sheep didn't care. It was having, that grass was beautiful out there. My, it was so fresh and tasty. Oh, just so. And so your thrills out there, you run around that, eh? Rev it up. Keep it going. How fast will it go? Big thrill. Our brother was just last night, wasn't it? In the gospel meeting. Two young men, 17 years of age, cut down in a moment. An awful lot of teenagers getting cut down. And little ones, too. My nephew, Jeffrey Kimber, 13 years of age. He didn't know that beam was going to come down with a half a ton of wood on it and crush the life out of it. You don't know anything. But if you have the Savior, this Savior, you can be a happy Christian. Listen, whatever you know or you don't know, Christian, be a happy Christian for the Savior who died for you and shed his blood to buy you out of the slave market of sin and Satan and darkness and death and buy you out of this crazy world. He wants you to be a happy Christian. He's a happy Savior. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. Who's happy? The shepherd. The coin is lost. Who's happy? The woman that lost her coin. She goes after him until she finds it. I say unto you, likewise, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We need more repenting today. We don't have so much trouble than after they believe. Yeah. You know, one day I was a little fella, young gaffer. I wanted to be saved. I always wanted to be saved because I wanted to have my father ahead, and I knew that was real. Fathers, do your children want to have what you've got? God have mercy on you. They don't. I wanted what my father had. That's real. I wanted reality. Well, you know, my father was a happy Christian, and I wanted to be a happy Christian. And I said, be a happy Christian. Your God is a happy God. Not a miserable God, he's a happy God. And what did he say to you for? To increase his joy. You know this, I'm just going to read this to you. You know, I just like it so much. It's Zephaniah, you just listen now. Zephaniah 3 and 17. See how this appears. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Who's singing? The Lord singing. Why? He found you. He saved you. And you're worth dying for. You're worth going out in the wilderness and seeking for. You know, one day, not many years ago, I was reading Luke 15, and it hit me right between the eyes. I'd never noticed it before. Read your Bible, eh? Read your Bible. Read your Bible, though you never heard it before. You and I discovered there's no little indication. There's not a trace of anything that would indicate that the sheep appreciated being found. Of course, the coin could care less. You know, the house could crumble and bury it forever, and the coin couldn't care. That's the sinner. And there's not a trace of anything to indicate the son even said thank you when the father forgave him. And clothed him with the best robe he had, the best there was. He was saving it for him for the day he would come back. And shoes on his feet. Servants didn't wear shoes. This is the son. Put a ring on his finger. What's that? Reinstated son. Comes in with all the authority of his father. Fully reinstated. Who's rejoicing? Oh, the father says, listen. We gotta have a party. This is worth having a party for. Who's happy? The father's happy. Oh sure, everybody was happy. No, the elder brother, he's still out there sitting on a rock out there in the field, sulking. Sorry. You know, there's always those kinds that sit up and sulk because things don't go their way. No, that's not allowed. No, that's not the right way to do it. Listen, if the Lord does it for his own heart, it's done the right way. You know, God has his rights. Of course he does. I'm going to say one or two things to them. Do you know why God made this world? You know what? He set it up. He designed it very delicately and carefully to be a stage on which to carry out this marvelous drama of the ages. He set up this world as a stage on which he set up a cross.
And if we'd never had that cross, we never would have known what the God of heaven was like. He'd have buried himself in a different kind of order. And we'd never know what our God and Savior was like. We have a wonderful God. He's a happy God. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He sings. Imagine the Lord looking at you, and it just makes him feel like singing. Well, he found you. And he put you on his shoulders. And he's happy about you. And you don't have any right to be happy. You're going to go around with a sour face. You're going to be a miserable Christian. When the one that's carrying on his shoulders is so happy that he found you. Oh, come on. You have no right to be a miserable Christian. No, but you only knew. Oh, I knew what. So what's wrong with the Savior? You don't like him. You're going along with, you're going around to the devil's, this world's tables, the world's devil, the devil's tables, and beg a few crumbs from the devil's tables when the Lord is setting out a feast for you. There's a feast for you. He's got a feast for you. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a big bang up celebration. Why? You came home. And he's just so happy to see you. Christian, don't spend all your time looking at your miserable little heart. Wizened up. Oh, mess up. Don't waste your time looking at that heart of yours all the time. You get discouraged every time. And you think you're trying to be humble. We had a dear brother up there in the early years ago in the assembly. And I got so fed up listening to that dear brother. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to be humble. And he's saying, oh, I'm just dirt. I'm just a worm. I'm just good for nothing, you know. I'm just scum. Brother, that is not humility. That's dirty, rotten, stinking pride. That's what it is. You know why? Listen. You know why that's dirty, rotten, stinking pride? Because you're all occupied with yourself. Okay? You know what him carrying on you, on his shoulders, and he's taking you home, and he's so happy about it. My, you're so close to his face, you could almost kiss him on the cheek, you know, like, you know, place that here. Oh, worship your God. Love your Savior, Christian. He's so happy to have you. He's full of joy. He rejoices over you with singing. And his joy in the presence of the angels of God over everyone comes to Christ. You belong to Christ. Keep happy. Keep your eye on him. Don't look at yourself. Don't look around. Keep your eye on the man in the glory. He's coming back to pick you up one day. Very soon. Don't get me started on that. I'll be as good for another hour. Listen. The Lord's coming. Don't play around. Eternity is too long to call yourself a fool. Make the best of the little time that's left to you here, Christian. And I'm trying to do the same. Not just stand in a place like this and preaching. No, no. Preachers don't get rewards for preaching. No. Not forget. These men, they don't get anything. You know, they get a wonderful gift. And I wish I had some of their gift. But they don't get any reward for their gift. See? You don't get reward for gift. You get reward for godliness. And that's why, as I say so often, what God likes most about his people, his children, you know what it is God likes most about us? What all of us can be all the time. And that's more like Christ. You go in for it. It'll reap a rich reward for the ages to come. God bless you.
Well, the Lord bless you all who stayed. Maybe you didn't know whether you should or not. Well, we're glad you did. I'm glad I did, anyway. Of course, I was supposed to. But you might have had an excuse. Lord bless you. I hope you get an extra blessing. I know others had to go. Tomorrow's a work day over the line, I guess. Tomorrow's school day, probably. Well, the Lord bless you and grant it. You may leave the conference today, happy in soul, with a godly determination to live for your God, for the Lord Jesus who bought you with his blood. That could you need. Take another 3 teaspoons full of Luke 15. just a little bit more. Luke 15. Quarter after. Oh boy. 8:30. Say, we could have three speakers tonight, couldn't we? I guess it'll be my fault maybe if we don't. Well, you can always embarrass preachers, you know, by leaving them too much time, you know, for one. All right, Luke 15. Now, yesterday, some of you will remember that we're here. We're talking about the Lord defending His rights. His rights to receive sinners if He wants to. He's paying a price of His own blood. And that gives Him the right. In fact, you know the Lord Jesus said, John 12 and 32, and I like that verse, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." That's a very comprehensive statement. And it doesn't just mean the drawing of the gospel, I don't think. I think there's more than that to it. Because in the final analysis, every creature that ever walked this earth is going to find themselves drawn unto Him. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. And you know, there's a man that was born in this world and trod these lanes and streets and lanes that you and I tread. This very same ground. I don't mean BC. But this very same world. And He has bought the right with His blood to gather the whole vast creation of intelligent beings and lay them at the feet of His God in total subjection and submission. Don't you misquote me or misjudge me. I'm a very firm believer in eternal punishment. I didn't say salvation. I said total submission and subjection. If the Lord Jesus is who He says He is, then He must have every creature under His feet. He must reign until all enemies are under His feet. And that means total, eternal subjection and submission. And for you, some of you young people who are starting to do a little thinking, I'm just going to add this, seeing I've said that much. God's jail, eternal jail, is the lake of fire. I was in a jail once. Oh, I've been in jail a lot of times. Don't worry about that. But I was in a jail down in Bermuda, an island penitentiary. Maybe some of you have been there. I don't know. An island penitentiary. And one of the supervisors there took us all around and showed us the dormitory and the kitchen. And man, everything was in perfect order. Everything was straight. Those beds, you look down that dormitory, and I must be about, looks like to be about 20 rows of double beds, bunk space. And you could put a transit down those, and it just right on. Everything exactly the same, perfect order. I said to the gentleman, I said, "Wow, this is neat. Look at that order. Look at the way that is. Look." He says, "They don't get any breakfast until it is." And these are criminals we're talking about. Now, if that's man's jail, what will God's jail be like? Don't forget, Christian, the man that you have come to trust as your Savior, He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of all those who rule. He must reign until all enemies are where? Under His feet. And that's subjection and submission. God's jail will never be a riot house. There'll be no sit-down strikes. No, they don't throw the furniture around in God's jail.
No. No. God is the God of order. He is not the God of confusion. And the day is coming when there won't be any confusion in any part of His universe except in the heart of those who are confined to God's eternal jail. Nobody's going to shake their fist in the face of God. Nobody's going to curse God. No, not again. Weep, wail, gnash their teeth, but raise themselves in any way of insubordination or insurrection. That's finished. God must be God. And the Christ of God died on the cross has guaranteed that never again in the universe of God can you have a scene of rejection, revolution, insurrection, disorder. Never again. Calvary guarantees that. Christian, you have been brought into a living, vital, eternal relationship with a man who died there on that cross. And you are linked with him in the eternal administration of his everlasting and ever-expanding kingdom. Okay, I could have said that yesterday. That's not the subject for today. I'm getting something in trouble. Well, yesterday we were talking about the Lord's rights. I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about those who didn't have any rights. Okay? Just like you and me. Alright. Verse, you got Luke 15, eh? Now we just be brief. Verse 17. You know this chapter. Verse 17, eh? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm really going to cut it short. Verse 21. The son said unto him, see, the father, you know, the son came home, eh? I will rise and go to my father, fell on his neck and kissed him. Son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. He was angry. I wouldn't go in. We won't go any further. You know. So, what's this about people who have no rights? Yeah. How about these servants? Who were they? Well, they were a group of people that were always there in the middle of things, keep, you know, just right there doing what they're told. They didn't have any rights. They couldn't boss anybody around. They didn't own anything. They just had to do what they were told and do it fast, and that's all they had to do. You know, a person in that condition, they don't have any rights. None. They just do what they're told. And of course, that's a big right, that is. The right to do what you're told. But how are they introduced here? How do they get into this story? Well, here's this prodigal son. He blew it. Hey, he bungled up the whole thing, botched the whole business. He gets rid of all his funds that he'd packed his pockets with. His funds are all gone. And when his funds are all gone, then the fun's all gone. And his friends are all gone. And his freedom's all gone. And his food's all gone. He's in a bad shape. So what happens? What do you think about him? Sitting there among the pigs. And he's not even allowed to eat the stuff that the pigs are eating. The pig feed. He's not allowed to eat that. And nobody would give him anything. Of course, serves him right. Well, we know all about that. What's he going to do? What's he going to think about? Well, what did he say?
How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Christian, there's a lot of prodigals out there, and they're hungry. And here you are with an abundance at the Father's table. Don't you like Psalm 23 and 3, is it? 5. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He spread the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Look what I got. Look at the table I got. What do you got in your table? Look what I got. He prepared the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Christian, what does the enemy say about your table? You know, I've had more than one come to me and say, Mr. Adams, you know, I'm not a very good testimony. I'm so scared of opening my mouth in the office or in the back of the shop. This is facts. I'm telling you what actually happens. And one of the girls in the office came to me the other day and she said, I don't know what you got, but she says, there's something different about you. You seem so peaceful. You seem so contented. We girls don't understand you. What was she doing? Well, she had an abundance at the Father's table, just like these servants. And she was feasting at the Father's table. And her enemies, the ungodly around her, they noticed. They couldn't help but sense. She's feasting at something good. She's so contented, so relaxed. She's so peaceful. She doesn't get upset. She doesn't blow her top like we do. Yeah. You know what I've said, Christian? I've said it here. This comes to some people. And I've been through this. I believe the unsaved can smell, Christian. Mind you, you smell like what you've been feeding. Peter, I'll never forget. One day I was riding my little mule, Margarita, and I was going along the trail there. There wasn't a house in sight, but there must be. I smell garlic. Somebody's cooking with garlic. Well, when you get off the plane in Havana, the first thing you smell is garlic. That's all right, you know, you get used to that, and then you don't notice it. But I could smell garlic. And my mule does not eat garlic. There didn't seem to be a house around handy, but I could smell garlic. Well, I don't know, just unconsciously, you know what I did? Of course, I just had sleeve of a shirt on, it's hot country down there. Without even thinking, I did that. It was oozing out of my skin. Now, I don't eat a lot of garlic. I'm just, you know. But we use garlic all the time down there. It's good. It's good for it. What was happening? I smelt like what I ate. Christian, the unsaved will smell you for what you eat. Smell you. I said, I'm quite sure that the unsaved can smell a Christian. I mean, there's something about us. I was going out west on the train once years ago, if I'm on the train, it's not very often nowadays because it costs too much, but I'm usually the first into the dining room and dining car and for breakfast in the morning as soon as they open the, come on in. So I go in and sit down. I ordered my breakfast. Take an egg, whatever. And I had given thanks. And I was starting to eat my breakfast. And a college-age girl came in. I figured 20-ish, maybe. And the steward sat her down alongside of me. Her company. There was nobody else come in yet. So we passed time of day. Where are you going? Oh, Vancouver, Winnipeg. And that's great. Yeah. Nice country, etc. Nice day. So on. All things you're supposed to say. And then She gave her order, and I'm eating my breakfast. And she turns and says to me, "Excuse me, sir, would you happen to be a priest or something?" Now imagine a girl, 20-ish girl, you know, asking a stranger, eating his breakfast, mind his own business, if you're a priest. I did not have my collar backwards. I didn't have any, you know, I was much like this. I am Tom. And she asked me if I'm a priest or something. Well, it was the "or something" that got me. And I said, "Now that's a strange thing to ask. That's a strange thing to ask. Now why would you ask a question like that?" She said, "Well, I don't know, but," she says, "you seem so relaxed or something." Another something. "You seem so relaxed or something." Relaxed? Well, I was just eating my breakfast, bacon and eggs. What's that? She said, "Don't forget, Tristan, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God." Right? "And you'll smell like what you eat." You know, whatever a person feeds on, I'll change the metaphor. Whatever you're full of will spill over if you get shaken, somebody shakes you. And that was your shirt that morning. What happened? It spilled over what I was full of. How many hired servants of my father's have bread and nothing to spare, and I perish with hunger? Oh, the poor world out there, what have they got? Oh, Kristen, did I say it yesterday? Do you mean to tell me that your father spread such a mean, miserable, scanty, dried up bun that you gotta go and beg some crumbs from the devil's table out there, eh? Out there in the ball field, out there in the bleachers there, screaming your heads off with 50,000 other people, screaming your heads off. Christian, don't do that. Don't do that. That's awful. You're just telling your Heavenly Father, "Oh, that's a measly bit of stuff you're giving me." Oh yeah? Bread of life? You know, when God saved me 62 years ago last May, I wanted to be saved all my life. My father was a man of God. I wanted to have what he had. But I tried hard to be saved. In fact, once I even said, "Well, I believe so, I must be saved." Eh? That's salvation by logical conclusion. It doesn't work. So don't try. When God saved me, I knew I had eternal life. You know how? All of a sudden, this book came alive. The year before God saved me, when I was just 15, I learned Luke 23 off by heart. Said it to the Sunday school superintendent, Mr. Hugh Walker. 56 verses off by heart. I wasn't saved. But when God saved me, this book came alive. I wanted it. It did something for me. It fed my soul. I was just a newborn babe. Listen. When a baby's born, it doesn't have to get a 6 month crash course to find out how to feed itself. You just put it anywhere near the source of nourishment and it'll take care of the rest automatically. It has a nature to do that. And when a newborn soul again, born again soul, finds out that he's got eternal life, you just put him near the source, just near the source of pure milk. Eh? And he'll find out how to get the good out of it. That's what happens with life. You see, that's one, a wonderful thing about eternal life. It's compatible. I like that word, compatibility. God, eternal life is compatible with everything else that's eternal. This is God's eternal word. And the life that I got is compatible, it's compatibility. I enjoy a compatibility with this book. Because the same spirit that's in this book is in me. Well, that would make a compatibility, wouldn't it? Alright. Abundance of the Father's table. Next. Verse 22. Sons come home. Father's kissed. I've sinned. Okay.
Verse 22, the father said to his servants, oh, just a minute, hold it. Verse 20, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That did not take a half an hour. Right? Say that? No, I said it in about 15 seconds.
Sure, okay, I'll give you, it will give him a few more seconds than that to have done.
But what next? The father said to the servants. Oh, but hold it. The servants. That father. By love. Impulse. By love. He ran. He recognized that step. He knew that step. He knew that form. And he ran. And the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. How'd they get there? Come on, how'd they get there? Well, they had to run too, didn't they? These fathers didn't have to say, where are those men of mine? Just when I need them, they're not here. No, no. I'll tell you what those servants didn't say. They didn't stand, hey, what happened to the old man? Look at him go. Man, can he go? I never saw him go like this before. Look at him tearing down the road there. Wow. What? Unless he's going down there for... No, they didn't say that. Why didn't they? Why are they right behind him? Because he might need them. They might hit. He might need them. And if the father runs, they've got to run too, because they've got to keep handing. They may be needed. And they're always close by in case they're needed. All he had to do was turn, say to his servant, bring forth the best robe. Which one? Where'd you put it? What are you talking about? Which one? Bring shoes too and a ring. What shoes? Where are they? No, do you know what those boys had? They had access to the father's treasure. They knew where the best robe is. Christian, if a prodigal comes home, do you know where the best robe is? See, when the father says bring forth the best robe, do you know where it is? Do you know where the shoes are? Do you know where the ring is? Only if they the son, with all the authority that a son, that a mature son, you mean just on saying I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and am no more worthy? By the way, don't ever forget, every sin you commit is against heaven first. Heaven always gets hurt most. God suffers most when you sin. And others get hurt in thy sight and sin against others. And I am no more worthy. I hurt myself. Sin always hurts three ways. God, others, and yourself. They knew it was. That's all he had to say, I have sinned. And he gets the best robe and shoes on his feet. Servants don't wear shoes, not in that house. No, servants go barefoot. But this is a son. A son, if you please. Just on that thing. Oh, Christian, when God saved you, he brought you into all that he has in his son. You're fully instated as a son of God. Heir of God and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Share alone. They knew they had access to the Father's treasure. And so do you. So do you. Where's this elder brother? He's out in the field there. And all of a sudden he pricks up his ears. What's going on? Boy, that sounds like a lot of music to me. Music? There's more than one feast there. And the nearer he gets, he saunters off to the house. And the closer he gets, the louder the music. What's going on? Nobody told me. So what does he do? What does he do? Servant. He picks on the servant. Why the servant? Well, they're in the know. They're always in the middle of things. They're always handy. They don't have any rights. They can't boss anybody around. They just got to do what they're told. There they are, right in the middle of it. Where all the activity is, they're right in the middle of everything. So, hey, you, what's going on? Guess what? Guess what, sir? That kid, you know that kid brother of yours? He came home. He did. Yeah, that's only half the story. That's only half the story, sir. You can smell him. He stinks. I don't know where he was, but that guy stinks! Is that what they said? No, they didn't. Why? It's none of their business. They had absolutely no authority to pass any judgment on that father that came home, fully repented, and forgiven by the Father. And they're going to say he stinks and he's this and that and this other thing? No, they had absolutely no right to his talk. In fact, they didn't. What did they say? Thy brother is and thy father has killed the fatted calf. Oh, I like that. Thy brother is come. That's the thing about sheep, you know, in the beginning of the chapter. Rejoicing. Not only is the father rejoicing, they're all rejoicing. The whole house is rejoicing. Thy brother has come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf. And the father says, we got to be married. This is worth a party. He's come home.
Listen,
in a sense, I'm just applying this to you and me, eh? Because I take this to myself first. I may be preaching to you, but I'm preaching at myself. Okay? Because I need this more than you do. We're servants. Okay? Everything is at our disposition. We got a whole table. Help yourself. There's always more, you know, always, you know, going around like we preachers do. Have some more, Mr. Adams. Have some more. Please, you know, don't push it on me. I gotta eat less, not more. Abundance of the Father's table. Listen, you never get indigestion eating the prayers of the one. You'll never get indigestion drinking the sincere milk of the Word. I tell you, it's got vitamins and minerals and everything else you want. It's all there for you and I to be healthy souls, feasting daily at the Father's table, and access to the Father's treasures, and an appreciation of the Father's triumph. Sinners are coming home, and the Father's going all out to give them everything he's got.
The only thing we need to say is, you know, it's a little song, isn't it? It's good to be saved and know it, but it's better to be saved and show it.
You can only feel it if you feast. Get real fast at the Father's table. You'll honor your God. You'll be happy in your own soul. And you'll be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. And God help you and me to do it for His name's sake.